good Tuesday morning. It is great to be with you guys this morning. Hey, as we ask you to do on a regular basis, jump in the chat boxes. Let us know where you're joining us from. I would ask you to tell me what the temperature is outside, but it's in the mid-40s here in Houston, which is much better than last week, which, by the way, last week was a really, really long year in 7 days. So let me encourage you to do this. Jump in. Let us know where you're joining us from. Grab something that is reflective of your morning water run through coffee grounds and just settle in for a few minutes. If you're like a lot of us, the last 7, 8, 9, 10 days, we've been running 100 miles an hour over and over and over. Let me encourage you. Take about 15, 20, 25 minutes this morning and just settle in and let's learn together from the Word of God. Here's what I know. When we're done here, the world around you is going to be unchanged. The hope is that in these devotions and our weekend teachings, that we're changed, that you're changed and I'm changed in these moments, so that we approach the world a little bit differently. And speaking of all that has gone on, especially in the Houston area and around Texas over the last week or so, if you have a need, if you had some pipes burst, if there was some impact and some damage to your house, we would love to know that. As we've done with Harvey, as we've done with some hurricanes in Louisiana, we want to help as many people as we can, as much as we can, for as long as we can. So if you've got a need and you just haven't let us know about it yet, there's a couple ways you can do it. You can email us directly. You can email us at PC, as in pastoral care, PC@newhopechurch.tv. Or you can just go right onto the prayer wall, which is prayer.newhopechurch.tv, and let us know what the needs are. Let us know what's going on in your life. We'd love to pray with you first off, pray for you, and then if we can help address those needs, we'd love to do that as well. I also know this about human nature. Sometimes it's easier to raise the hand of the person next to you than it is to raise your own hand. So if you know somebody that is a new hoper and they had some pipes burst, they had something happen in their house or in their business, and we can be a blessing to them as well, maybe raise their hand for them. You can email us on their behalf, give us their name, phone number, give us an idea of what's going on there. Do the same on the prayer wall. We just want to pray with and be a blessing for. I've watched over the last week as new hopers have dropped water off and taken food to and helped clean out, soaked places and houses and other things. And that's one of the things that we love to do. We think it's an opportunity that we have and to be a blessing. So either raise your own hand or raise the hand of somebody else. We'd love to do what we can to help them out along the way. And as many of us, we're not as impacted as others by what's going on through the great blizzard of 2021 in Houston. If you just want to jump in and be a blessing financially, that disaster relief fund is open. You can go right onto the giving page of newhopechurch.tv under give, and one of the drop-down menus right there is disaster relief, and all that money is going to be directed towards disaster reliefs in the area right now. We're dealing with all the stuff from the cold snap. So be a blessing by giving, be a blessing by praying, be a blessing by checking on people, be a blessing by mucking out houses. We're not doing full muck outs like we did with Harvey, but there's some houses that took on some pretty significant water damage. So just be new hope. Continue to be people who love each other and help in any way that you can. So I went on and on about that long enough. Your coffee should be done by now. You should be ready to roll. And we're going to continue studying through the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Pastor Howard did a great job last week of kicking that off and getting us rolling. So if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to start looking at the next, really the three phrases that come after the beginning there. And this part transitions us from who God is and how great he is. Our Father, hallowed be thy name. And now we're going to start talking about his will and his work in this world and kind of how we interact with that and what that looks like. So we're going to look at the next three phrases one by one, and then we're going to put it all together at the very end and talk about how it works. So the next three phrases are your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This opening line of these three phrases, we've all prayed this prayer probably countless times in one form or another. Whether you even realize it or not, you probably pray this prayer quite often. Your kingdom come. Maybe you say it like this: Jesus, come quickly. Maybe you say it like this: oh, dear God in heaven. Maybe if you were raised in the South, you might even have your own way of saying it, because we say bless your heart. That's kind of how we interact with it. Somebody does something that's especially amazing to us, and not in the most positive fashion of amazing, and we want to yell at them, or we want to punch them in the face. We want to do something, but we were raised to be more respectful and more controlled than that. So we say, "Oh, bless their heart." And really, even when you're saying that, you're saying, "Lord, what in the world is going on here? This doesn't look like what it's supposed to look like." You've also probably prayed this prayer or said these things out loud in some pretty serious moments. I remember several years ago being called to a hospital in the middle of the night. There was a guy named Paul who was 90 plus years old. I don't remember exactly how old he was, but I know he was into his 90s. They called me and said, "Hey, he's probably in his last moments here on earth. Would you come up and just pray with us and pray with him?" And so I drove over to the hospital and was met in his room by his wife and his daughter, his wife of some 70 years that they had been married. And I remember standing around his bed with him, just barely breathing, watching this kind of end-of-life moment, and held hands with his wife and his daughter back when that was legal to do. We held hands and we began to sing a few songs. Just as a side note, he was 90 plus, so all of them were hymns. So those of you that love hymns, man, this was there. Those of you that don't know what the hymns are, you can look it up as soon as we're done here. So we joined hands, sang a few songs, read some of his favorite scriptures, and then we prayed. And I prayed first, and then I remember his wife and his daughter praying as well. And the prayers that they prayed were some form of this phrase. They said things like, Lord, take him home. Lord, he's tired of fighting. He's run a great race. He's lived his life well. We love him, and he's ready to see you." And then I remember Paul's chest rising and falling one last time. And in that moment, I was pretty sure that prayer of your kingdom come had somehow invaded the world in which I lived and the world in which we live. And I saw this amazing interaction between the two. This, we're human, and here comes the kingdom of God to take one of his children home. Maybe you've used a similar phrase that we used in that moment. Maybe you've used it when praying for a friend who needed a job. That's real right now. People need work, and maybe you've prayed for them to get a job. Maybe you've prayed a similar phrasing prayer for someone, a loved one who was sick or had a bad diagnosis. Maybe you, like me, used this prayer all the time when you were in school. How often I would get to a test at school and I would realize that I had studied the wrong chapter, or this was a math test and I had studied English instead, or I hadn't. Okay, let me be honest. It's probably because I hadn't studied at all, but I somehow in that moment I used some sort of that phrase, "Lord, your kingdom come." Because if you wanted to come back and take us all home before I have to take this test, Lord, that would just be okay with me. Because often when we pray the prayer, "Your kingdom come," what we're saying is, "Lord, your kingdom come quickly." Because we look around and we realize that the world that we stand in now and the world, the kingdom that is to come, that kingdom that is to come is so much better than the one that we're in right now. Like that moment at Paul's bedside, the kingdom of God in some ways has already come. Like that intersection between our humanity and the kingdom of God, it has already come, kind of. Okay, this is deep and theological, kind of. It's kind of come, okay? Jesus explains it like this in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22. We'll pick it up. We're going to kind of skip a little bit, so I'll try to keep up with you. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 says, "Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. But when the Pharisees," go to verse 24, "when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, 'No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons.'" So there's this cool moment, and Jesus heals this guy, and the Pharisees accuse him of channeling satanic and demonic power to make it happen. In verse 28, Jesus says, "If I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God," which he was, "if I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you." So Jesus even says here at this moment, there is part of the kingdom of God that is currently present in this kingdom not of God in which we live. When we see sin defeated, when we see somebody give their heart to the Lord, when we see sickness cured either by the miraculous or the medicinal, when we see God walking us through those moments, We see the coming of the kingdom of God into this world. It has come, kind of, partly, but not fully. And the fact that it hasn't come fully is really what is troublesome to us, isn't it? When we begin to understand what the long-term kingdom of God looks like, we recognize that a lot of the pain, the sickness, the heartache, the broken relationships, the hurt, the stuff that we encounter in this world doesn't exist in His kingdom. So, your kingdom come, parentheses, quickly. That's how we pray that prayer so many times. And it has come partly, but we want it to come in its fullness. So part of it's come, but part of it's still to come. And Jesus, again, now in John chapter 14, tells us about what is to come. So He says, the kingdom of God has come among you because you're seeing the work of God in this world, but there's more to come. John chapter 14, pick it up in verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Now let me just pause us there before we move too quickly past that. Jesus is giving you the power in this passage, in this particular part of it. He's giving you permission to own what troubles your heart. Oftentimes I'll hear people say, well, so-and-so made me mad, or so-and-so hurt me. And we allow those things, they happen. Bad things happen to us, but don't let them trouble your heart. Don't let them get into your heart, okay? Let it be skin deep, but don't let it get into your soul and really, really hurt you. So He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Back in John chapter 14, verse 1. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Well, when everything is ready, listen to that. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will be with me always, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas instantly, it's almost like before Jesus even finishes saying, you know the way. Thomas says, no, we don't, Lord. That's all verse 5 is. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. And I think if we're honest, we're all Thomas, aren't we? Jesus promises that He's going to prepare us a place and He's going to come and get us and that we're going to be with Him forever. That's the kingdom that is to come. And we know the way, even though we don't always act like we know the way. No, we don't, Lord. We don't always know the way. We don't know the way to bring that kingdom that is to come into the one that is here so that we're walking towards the one that is to come. So as a reminder this morning, if you're like Thomas sometimes and you're like, I don't know the way, remember, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way towards His kingdom. The part, though, as I said earlier, that is most difficult and it gives us the chance to let our hearts be troubled, it's that gap of time between the promise and the fulfillment. And that's true not just of the promises of God, it's true of promises that exist in this life, promises that are person to person. No parent has ever not encountered a situation where your child says they're going to clean their room and then they don't clean it instantly right away. And there's this troubling time between yes and when the room is clean. Or who among us hasn't had a boss that promised us a pay raise and promised a promotion and isn't doing it quickly enough? It's not that we have a hard time, I don't think we do, believing that Jesus is coming back. It's just that it's not quick enough. It's not soon enough. And so we end up living in a kingdom that we feel like it looks less and less like that kingdom every day, this one and that one. The point of praying the phrase, your kingdom come, is really this. It's that you and I have a chance every day to bring some of that kingdom which is to come into the kingdom where it has partly come, into the world in which you and I live. When you give a cup of cold water and you love somebody who's difficult to love, when you react with grace instead of anger, when you live by His Spirit, when you follow His direction, when you're obedient to His Word, you're bringing His kingdom, the full one, into the part one that we live in right now. And remember, the ultimate is that when we see sin defeated, when we see someone come into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no doubt that that is the kingdom of God come into the world in which we live every single time. So it's come, kind of, partly, but not fully. But fully is coming, but we're living in the gap of time between where we are and when it's going to come all the way. So don't let your heart be troubled. It's coming. I promise it's coming. And it doesn't matter what I promised. Jesus promised it was coming. And so until it comes fully, we're going to keep praying that phrase, your kingdom come. But when it does come fully, we won't have to pray the next phrase anymore, your kingdom come. And then he says, your will be done. Now, for me, this is the ultimate prayer in my life. Your will be done is the one that settles my spirit. And it reminds me that God has a will for me that is 100% unpolluted by my own humanity, my own inability to see by myself. This prayer, your will be done, this prayer is more true than any lie that we could ever believe. It's more pure than anything that could originate from this life. It is more just than our greatest desires for justice among us. I would even go so far as to say that it is more lovely than the best sunrise, sunset, and let's just say Houston Texans and Dallas Cowboys Super Bowl all rolled into one. I think that prayer is more lovely than that. And maybe if you were born in the 80s, you'll understand this reference better than others. It's even more excellent than Bill and Ted and their excellent adventures. This is the great settling prayer of our spirit. Your will be done. That prayer reminds us that the will of God is more praiseworthy than anything that we could ever imagine. That's his will. And if we remember that when we pray, man, it will settle our spirit. It's the purest, truest, it's just the most lovely prayer we could ever pray. And no matter how pure and true and lovely that prayer is, it is still not as pure, true, and lovely as the actual, factual will of God. So we'll go for it. But it's still never going to be there. And so that prayer to me is, I will trade my will for the will of God any day. There's a guy named Victor Plymeyer who traded his own will for the will of God. Victor Plymeyer was born back in 1881 in Loganville, Pennsylvania. I sincerely believe that no one joining us this morning was alive when he was born in 1881. Probably none of us were born in 1881. So I'll just fill you in on how life went for Victor Plymeyer. It's a pretty rough childhood. He had a doctor at one point that told his parents actually that there was nothing more that could be done for him and he was going to die. Well, he didn't die. He lived by the grace of God. He came to be a teenager, came to know Christ as a teenager. Shortly after that, began to start feeling this call of God on his life to go be a missionary. At the age of about 27, he jumped onto a boat and left for China, specifically Tibet, to go into an area to preach the gospel. And he said the last words his mother said to him as he got on the boat were, God bless you, son, and be faithful. Which is just a great phrase, right? God bless you, son, and be faithful. So the boat over took several months. There were no planes at that point. So several months on a boat, finally made it to China, gets off the boat. His first night in China, he describes as this. He said, I never had a night like this one. No less than 7 other people were in that small room, plus several pigs, a few grain bins, and various farm implements. My mule was also in the room. In fact, he could have kicked me with his hind legs had he cared to be ornery. So welcome to the mission field. Welcome to following the call of God in your life. That is night number one. Welcome to working out his will in this kingdom that we live in. So then he spent the next 10 years really walking over the high mountains of Tibet from region to region, finding people, sharing the gospel of Christ with Tibetan monks and villagers, and most of whom said to him, I've never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. 10 years of doing that. At 37, he came back to America to get married, married a young girl named Grace. Within the next 2 years, they had their first son named John David. Once John David got a few months old, they returned back to China together. And again, once their ship landed in the harbor, their first thing was to take a 14-day journey with a wooden cart to get to Tanger. And why Tanger? Tanger was a city right near the second largest monastery in all of Tibet. So he decided that he felt like God was calling him to build a church there near the second largest monastery and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ there. So he spent all of his life savings and all of her inheritance from her parents, $6,000, to buy the land, build a church, and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from the book about him, this quote is in there. It says, for a long time, no one came at all. Day after day, Mr. Plymeyer stood at the entrance of the church. inviting Tibetans to come in, but they would not. So here he's built this church. He wants to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to do the will of God in this world. And in January of 1927, smallpox broke out in China. And at only 6 years old, John David lost his life, gave in to the disease. And his parents, specifically his dad, was forced to make a casket for him out of some scrap wood around the house that they had. And they dug a small grave just beside their house in the garden area that they had because they didn't have any land because they didn't have the money once they built the church. And so they buried him in the little garden right there next to the house. And as heartbreaking and as difficult as that is, within 7 days of that moment happening, Grace, his wife, John David's mom, also succumbed to smallpox. And so within 7 days, it seemed like everything that was precious and great to him in this life, was taken from him. Even with all that grief, though, even with all that he went through, he never lost sight of what God had called him to do. He remained faithful, just as his mother had encouraged him to do. Be faithful, son, be faithful. From almost two decades earlier, those words still would ring in his ears. After all of that, he continued to preach the gospel in Tibet, continued to try to invite people to church and bring them into a knowledge of Christ. 16 years in China, he saw a milestone. After 16 years there, he led his first person to salvation in Jesus Christ. An encounter and experience that most, if not all of us on here this morning have had. 16 years, one person came to know Christ. And yet, man, Victor stayed faithful. He kept on preaching. By the time it was all said and done, he spent more than four decades crossing these icy, winding roads across the mountains of all of Tibet, sharing the gospel with people who, by and large, had never heard the name of Jesus Christ, never mind what his forgiveness felt like and what he could do for them. When he finally left Tibet for the last time to come back to America in full retirement mode, with only a few years left in his life, that church that he stood at the doors and invited, and no one came to. That church was running over 250 people on Sundays, and they had sent out missionaries into all kinds of regions around Tibet and around China to preach the gospel to people who had never before heard the name of Jesus Christ. 40 plus years, four decades, a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of loss, a lot of victory. And at the end of it, he brought life change to Tibet. And maybe I could probably say it better like this. He brought life. He brought life to a dead and a dying people. Now here's the cool part. On his gravestone are written these four simple words: to do his will. That's the prayer. Your will be done. Peter said after a long night of fishing like this, he said, "Master, we've worked all night long and didn't catch a single thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down one more time." Jesus said it like this after a long night of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane: "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done and not mine. But your will, if you say so, your will, yet your will, nevertheless, your will." We've all prayed that prayer. "Lord, I don't want to do this. I don't want it to go this way. I can't believe I'm going through this." And in that moment, stop for just a second and say, "But Lord, your will. Lord, your will. I don't know where you're going to take us. I don't know what you're going to walk with us through. But Lord, I want your will. Your will on earth as it is in heaven." Have you ever given any thought to how easily God's will is done in heaven? I tried to really understand that as I got ready to teach this devotion this morning. And it's really hard to understand. And the best that I could do with it is God's will is done instantly in heaven. I have to believe. It's just done instantly. Like, he has the thought and the action follows it right away and it's done, right? It's just done. It's not like that child who tells you they're going to clean their room and then someday they may or may not. It's like this instant response. I found a passage in the Old Testament that I think kind of captures what it is. It doesn't capture it in the instance of it, but it captures the essence of it. We encounter David so many times in Scripture, and he's so many different things. And this time we encounter him as the warrior king. He has defeated great enemies in his life. He's defeated Goliath. He was impossible to beat. The enemies he's beaten are just impossible to beat. Now, I personally love to get this picture of David staring at Goliath and being reminded of the words of the great theologian Liam Neeson in Taken when he says, "What I do have are a very particular set of skills, skills I've acquired over a very long, or in David's case, very short career, skills that make me a nightmare for people like you." I think that's what David said to Goliath. And the reason he was a nightmare to Goliath was because he understood the will of God and said, "Let's bring it. Let's bring it on earth as it is in heaven." And so at this point, David, the warrior king, is in the middle of a battle with the Philistines, as he seemed to be on a regular basis. He had three guys around him, three chosen men who were going to walk with him, who were just incredible warriors. Each had a very unique set of skills that were acquired over a lifetime. In the middle of one of the battles they fought, they had kind of finished for the day, and they all set up camp. And David, as he's getting ready to go to bed that night, he gets thirsty, as people are wont to do. And David, in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, David remarked longingly to his men, these three men, "Oh, how I would love some of that good water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem." And the three broke through the Philistine lines. They broke through the enemy lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and brought it back to David. I think that's how quickly the will of God is accomplished in heaven. That's how it's done. The thought, the action, the accomplishment, whatever it takes to fulfill the king's will. And in this case, it was David, the king's will, but we know that we're here to fulfill the king's will. But it's not, doesn't always seem that way on earth at all, does it? It seems like sometimes earth is a long way from heaven. It feels like the will of God sometimes doesn't make that travel, that journey all the way down to where we are. But think about how perfectly God's will is accomplished in heaven. And then shift back to you and I. What if our prayer was, "Lord, I give you the same freedom in me, the same authority, as if I was standing next to you and we were working on the will of God in heaven. My life, Lord, is yours. Accomplish your will in me and through me, and my obedience will be instant, so that I can bring your kingdom into this kingdom every single day." And the next time you want to bless someone's heart, the next time you want to do that, instead, stop for just a second and say, "God, how can I bring a part of your kingdom that is going to be, but isn't fully, but is kind of partly here? How can I bring that one kingdom that is to come? How can I bring it into the world which that person is struggling in right now?" So I want to pray the Lord's Prayer over us this morning. I'm going to pray it from the New King James Version because that's how I learned it. It's not because that's the language that Jesus spoke. I don't think that's what he spoke anyway. You can if you know it by heart, you can recite it whatever translation you want. But I'm just going to pray it over us, and then I'm going to turn you guys loose to take on Tuesday, okay? "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." New Hope, I love you. I hope you have a great Tuesday. Keep your ears open when you want to bless somebody's heart, bring some of God's kingdom, give them a cup of cold water, respond with grace, love on them. See how you can be a blessing to them. And one way I know you can be a blessing to them today is if you come across some people that need some help recovering from what happened last week, let us know about it. Email us at pc@newhopechurch.tv. Go onto the prayer wall, prayer.newhopechurch.tv. Let us know about some needs that are around you. We're going to help as many people as we can, and as much as we can, for as long as we can. And in so doing, you and I get to work together to bring his kingdom and his will on earth just as it is in heaven. All right. Have a great Tuesday, New Hope. I love you guys.